Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Vintage Church North. If you're new with us, we want to just say you're completely welcome here at this church. Vintage Church, we exist to make much of Jesus Christ, and that means that he loves every single one of us, and that he exists to like show that to everyone. I mean, it's an amazing reality. So everyone in this room this morning, I just want you to know you belong here in this place. My name is Tanner Griffith. I'm one of our pastors here. And yes, most of the things I say that are genius are from my wife, actually. I mean, Kara's a brilliant woman. Right before I got up on stage, my daughter handed me this picture. Archer, thank you for this. I really appreciate this. I love in July, we have our kids and family services. So every kid over five that wants to be in this service, we invite them in. And actually, we don't just say want to, we shut down those rooms. And we do that because people are on vacation. You can kind of see that. People are traveling, and we want to celebrate that rhythm of life. Rest is an amazing thing for all of us. I want to start us with inviting any kid that loves to draw. Who loves to draw in here? Could you raise your hand? Not you kids, but yes, I see y'all. I have got some crayons and some paper down here. Could y'all come down to and draw? Do y'all want to, if you want to draw, you do not have to, but if you want to come and draw a picture down here, I've got some crayons and paper down here. Archer, do you want to come? Jack, do you want to come? Eli, do you want to? Again, no pressure. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do, okay? Well, no, just stay right here. I want you to draw. Yes, if you want to come, please come. I have lots of crayons, lots of pictures down here. Here's what I'm going to do. I want us to draw what we just read, okay, on the screen. I'm going to tell the story again to you, okay? I'm going to read this passage. And you try to draw what is read and what's explained, okay? So let me read this one more time, and can you try to draw this, okay? So here's what happens. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So what are we going to draw? We're going to draw a throne. Look at this. He's high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, so he's wearing this robe, the king's wearing this robe, God's wearing this robe, it fills the temple. So we'll draw a temple, we'll draw a throne, and above him stood seraphim. So here's what seraphim are. Can one of you maybe draw angels? Seraphim are angels. Now listen to the description of this. Each had six wings. How many wings? Six, that's right. Six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. It's a pretty amazing picture. So we're drawing a temple. There's a throne in the temple. There's angels. That is so good. Yes. Now listen to this. They're singing a song. The angels are singing. It says, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the temple shook. I love that. That's where we're going to stop with our picture, okay? So, did y'all draw that picture? Can I see some of them? That is amazing. There's a throne, and there's a temple, and there's the angels. That is so good, Archer. Jack, that's awesome. Okay, could one of you tell me, what would you say if you saw this? If you saw God, which Isaiah is seeing him, what might you say to him if you saw this? That's all we need to hear right here. Y'all might not have heard that. So Jack says, he would say, behold the love of Christ. And with that, guys, y'all can go to your seat. You can take your pictures if you want. You don't have to. And there's a little bat that was left up here too. That's important. I know these things because I'm a dad. How about we pray? To see you, God, is everything. Open our eyes. Open our ears today. Open our hearts. May we behold the love of Christ. The whole earth is full of your glory. Help us see today. There are people in this room. They need you, God, this morning. I need you. Every single one of us needs to see you this morning. Would you help us to catch a glimpse of your greatness? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, this series that we've been going through, as 10 is what we're calling it, is about normal, everyday people. Today we are with the prophet Isaiah in maybe one of the most famous Old Testament stories that there is. A lot of us, if we've been in church, we've heard this passage read. We've thought about it. We've actually, if you've been in church, you've probably sung a lot of songs that are based on this passage. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is a phrase we know, we've seen. And this passage today is a powerful one. And what I want us to call us to, I guess, today is really before you can be sent on mission, you have to see God. You have to see him. When you behold God, when you see him, you're going to be changed. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today. We're going to see this man, this prophet named Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah dies, he has this vision. And what this passage is going to show us is that when we see and hear from God, we are always, one, see ourselves very clear, and then we see our mission in life very clear. So many of us just feel like we're floating. We don't know completely who we are, completely what we're made to be, completely what, you know, what should I be doing in my life? Let me tell you something. I think Isaiah shows us something that says, if you want to know yourself, which I hope you want to, it's weirdly tied to God. If you really want to know yourself, We need to know God. So here's what this passage is going to be broken down to that I want to, you to see. It's going to be broken down into two parts. One is sing, and that's, I mumble, so I want to make sure you don't hear me say singing. I'm saying seeing with your eyes, seeing. And then the other is broken into hearing. We're gonna see some stuff in this passage, and then we're going to hear some stuff in this passage. There's a lot going on. First, we're going to see God. So let's read verses 1 through 4 again. King Uzziah was actually an incredible king. If you get to, well, like all of us, he was complicated. In Chronicles 26, you get to see that he was this king that loved God, served God. He becomes this powerful king, and like so many people, when they get power, they turn. He becomes powerful, and his pride gets in his heart, and then he's like, you know what? I'm going to be a priest too. He goes into the temple, and he's going to basically go to the altar of incense and do these priestly duties. And these really brave priests come to him and say, you cannot do this. Kings were not supposed to perform priestly duties. That was from God himself. And you know what God does to King Uzziah? He puts leprosy on his head, which if you know anything about the Old Testament, you might know that there's these things called, or there's cleanliness, like rules and rituals. And when you have leprosy, that means you can't even go into the temple anymore in your whole life. And that's what happens to King Uzziah. He tried to be a king and a priest. He dies, and in the year that he dies, this happens. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each with six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What an amazing picture. What an amazing picture. It's a bizarre picture. It's very different than the way things would have looked in the temple. In the temple of Jerusalem, you would not have a throne in the temple. But strangely, there's a throne sitting in the middle of this temple, and God sits on this throne. And these ones of fire, these seraphim, these angels, are just singing constantly, holy, holy, holy. This is their song. This is what's repeated. And this is an amazing place to be. Isaiah is sitting in and when I mean amazing, it's terrifying. Isaiah sees God. I mean, just that first phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What a statement. I saw the Lord. That would ruin all of us. Seeing God is this amazing thing. We get to see him here on this throne in the temple. And this phrase, he is high and lifted up. I think Isaiah does not know how to describe what he's seeing. I mean, what does that mean? Is he floating above the throne, or is it just so much awesomeness that the only phrase he can say is this one on the throne is just high and lifted up? I don't think he's floating. It's so awesome. He's high and exalted is what the Hebrew says. These seraphim, just when they sing, the ground shakes. When they say this, holy, 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 the foundations of the temple are shaking. I really hope in some ways you can kind of get a picture. I was in Raleigh when we had that like micro tremor. Were you guys around when we had that little earthquake years ago? It's probably 10 years ago at this point. It's freaky. When a foundation of the building and the earth shakes, it's terrifying. And just these seraphim alone, these fiery ones, is what the translation would be, that are the wings are covering their face, their wings are covering their feet, and they're flying at their voice alone. This is not God, just the seraphim. We're shaking this temple. Isaiah sees God. And what do we see happens when he sees God? He sees himself. This is a truth that we all should know. When we come into contact with the real God, not the one that can be controlled in your mind and just your beliefs. Well, this is what I think about God. This is who God is. When you come into contact with the real God, you'll see yourself for who you are. Isaiah says this in verse 5 through 7. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. What are we supposed to learn from this when he sees himself? The first thing is, when we see the living God, we will see ourselves clearly. We will see our sin clearly. This is the first thing that we even do in our services. We sing a song. We sing one song about God. And you know the very next thing we do in our service? We do it every week. Have a call to confession. And there's a reason that that's ordered like that, is because when you come and you see and you stand in front of God, you know what's going to come up? If you're really worshiping the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God who was crucified and who's risen again, this Jesus Christ, you will see yourself. To see God is to see yourself. And like most of us, we're not like Jesus Christ. We're not sinless. Every single one of us has sinned. And here in this passage, the prophet, the one who does the speaking of God to the people of Israel, he speaks for a living. He tells God's like word to the people of Israel. You know the thing that he says is unclean? It's his lips. He sees his sin. This is the first reality that is a grace to you and I. When God enters into our lives, the first thing he does as he allows us to see him is he allows us to see our sin and ourself. And this is a grace to us. This is a grace. He sees his sin. One thing that I want you to know at this point is seeing your sin in front of God is not the end of this passage. We cannot separate this out so that you leave here and just go feel bad about yourself, okay? Isaiah, when Isaiah comes in front of God, yes, the first thing he sees is his sin, and he sees the world's sin. He's like, man, I see my unclean lips, and I'm of a people of unclean lips. You get to see sin all over yourself and in all over the world. He sees his shame, his guilt in front of this holy, holy, holy God. For you and I, this is important in our own lives. To see our sin is exactly what Jim mentioned earlier. These things are keeping us from flourishing, keeping us from loving both God and man and ourselves. They are destroying us. Sin is trying to destroy us, and God will not have that. So he shows us our sin. The second thing he sees here, which is, I think, just amazing, is he sees the seraphim with the coal. It's an interesting picture. This angel that when, or one of the angels, we do not know how many seraphim are in this passage, but one of the seraphim fly, pick a hot coal, this burning coal off of the altar, and he sees it come to him. And the seraphim comes, and what does the seraphim do? He touches the very place that Isaiah is ashamed of. This is one reality that I think is amazing about God. He will come and make the very part that you are ashamed of, he will come and touch it. He will touch your shame. He will come and put that burning coal on the very place that you're ashamed, and he makes it new. He cleanses us. He takes that sin upon himself. He takes that shame. He takes that guilt. And this picture is of the seraphim putting the coal on the lips of Isaiah is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done in us. It is a picture. I mean, that picture of an altar where that seraphim's getting a burning coal, you know what that is a representation of? It's a representation of Jesus Christ. Because in this passage, it's amazing. Jesus is both King and Lamb. He's the one on the altar. He's the King on the throne, and he is on this altar. He is the Lamb that was slain before the beginning and the foundations of the world. And from that altar, this coal is taken and put on Isaiah's lips. And in that way, we see that Isaiah sees his own forgiveness. He sees himself being made new. When we come up front to God, we see our sin, but we also see Jesus Christ. And it's immediate. It is always tied. God does not let us hang in our sin. He doesn't just say, you're just really bad. Okay, deal with it. When Isaiah says, woe is me, that is the moment that the tongs go into that altar and get those coals. Isaiah would be made new. He sees his sin. He sees this coal. And finally, I really get to think he sees his perfect, renewed, and restored self. We see him just standing in the temple. This coal has touched his mouth. These words have been proclaimed over him from this seraph, which is amazing. I love what he says. He says, behold, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. He stands in that new perfection. I love the author of Corinthians, Paul. He tells us, behold, the old has passed away and the new has come, when talking about our salvation in Jesus Christ. In this picture, we get to see this. Isaiah, the old was his sin, is what made him, woe is me. Say, woe is me. But in this passage, this coal is put on his mouth, and now he has become new. He stands, and he's standing in this place where now he can stand in the presence of this amazing scene. He sees God, and he sees himself. I want to just recommend to all of you, if you don't know who you are, if you're like, I wish I knew myself more, search for it in God. Seek God. He will show you who you are and what he has made you to be. Because now we're going to hear something. So there's seeing. We get to see Isaiah, see God and see himself. And now there's some hearing that's going to happen. And in verse 8, just go with me. I don't think I have this on the screen. It says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Here's an interesting thing. What are we hearing here? What are we hearing? First, I think we're hearing a conversation. I mean, look at this line. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? We overhear the Trinity. We overhear God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? What a question. This conversation begins, and it begins in the presence of Isaiah. And they're not speaking to Isaiah. It's just overheard. This conversation is now overheard by Isaiah. The second thing we hear is a question. Isn't it interesting that there's a question? There's no statement. There's no, Isaiah, you've been made new. We made you new, so that means you're ours. You're mine, and I'm going to send you out here. We hear a very different thing. We hear a conversation that ends with a question. Who will go for us? I love when I read the Gospels of Jesus Christ, how often Jesus engages people with questions. Questions draw us out. When he talks to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man, he is drawing out Bartimaeus. He is asking Bartimaeus to take a step towards him, to look into himself and say, what does he really need? And Isaiah here overhears this question that is going to draw out Isaiah. You know what it's going to dry him out in, or draw out in him? He has to kind of ask himself, can I be used by God? Who will go for us? It's basically a question that is asking Isaiah, did you see your sin? Did you see my atonement? And do you see that you are totally new? And if you see that, you will raise your hand. It is drawing out Isaiah. This question is offering Isaiah a chance to respond. I want to ask you, who will go for us? What if you overheard this question? what does you not going say about what you think about both God and yourself? It might be that you don't really believe that you're qualified to go. But at this church, over and over and over, we say every single one of us who has faith in Jesus Christ, we've all been put out on mission. We are all missionaries, every single one of us. This question is important for us because it offers us a chance to respond. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It is such a gracious and merciful question. It offers us a chance to respond. We can, by our own will, step forward into that and raise our own hand and say, here I am. Send me. I believe that is an amazing thing of this passage. The one who, when the seraphs sing, it shakes the ground. The one whose smoke is like filling the whole temple. The one who sits there, who's high and exalted. He does not point his finger and command and say, this is what it's going to be. This is how you're going to be used. He asks a question. Who will go for us? This awesome God, the holy, 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 asks this question that draws us out. So we hear a conversation between the Trinity. We hear this question, but it's also, the final thing is, it is a question that's about mission. This question is about a mission. Sending is what we hear in this question. Who will go? Who should we send? There is a mission in this question that leads us again to this thought. Every single one of us is a missionary. Isaiah was going to be sent. He was going to be used. He needed to see his own sin. He needed to see what God did with that sin, which was atone and take away all guilt. And he needed to see that he was new, that he was not his sin. And God would send out that person. He would put him on mission. He was becoming a missionary. He was responding to this question, that the heartbeat of it was mission. Every single one of us, when God reveals himself to us, he is calling us out to be on mission for him. The call to be a Christian is a call to be on mission. The great command to love God and love others is only done by ones that are sent. That's our command in life, is to love God and love others. And I'm so glad that Jesus did that perfectly and now has put us on this mission to go make disciples into all nations, to tell them that we saw the Lord. This is what he has done in our hearts. There's three things that I really want to kind of put home with you in this passage. Is before you go out on mission, please see God. Man, all of us can be on some sort of self-mission that's just like, this is what I believe in. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to change the world. True mission is fueled by seeing God. It's by being with him, listening to him. We do this in our prayer lives. We do this as on Sundays. We do this in our community groups. We seek God in and through his word, through preaching, through prayer, through community. Let's put ourselves in front of our maker, the King, the Lord of hosts. That's the first point. If you do not know how to do that, we have got a resource right outside. You might be like, where do I start? We have a devotional book right outside. It's got our label with the 10 on it. You can just flip open that resource, and that's a good way to just begin reading the scriptures. If you need more tools, I like to talk about that stuff. That's like why I do what I do, is because I want to help you talk and listen to the real God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a personal God who relates to us, and he wants to be in relationship with you. So one, mission starts with seeing God. Two, Jesus is at the heartbeat of this whole passage. And Jesus has to be the center of our lives. There's one other place in Isaiah where the phrase high and exalted or high and lifted up is used. And it's actually in Isaiah 52. If you know anything about Isaiah 52 and 53, it is about a particular person. It's the suffering servant. It says, "Behold my servant. He is high and lifted up." There's this weird connection in Isaiah between this one on the throne, this king that's a priest, and this suffering servant, that he took on all the suffering of the entire world, all the sin of the entire world. I think we see Jesus all over this passage. I think he is the one on this throne. He is the king that is a priest. He is on the altar, the Lamb of God, whose coals are burning bright. He is the suffering servant that has taken all of our suffering, all of our sin upon himself. He was crucified for you and I. He took and bore the wrath of God in our place. Jesus must be the center of our lives. He is the risen one who intercedes and pleads for us. He is the center of this passage, and he is the center of our lives. This is why we say every week, we exist to make much of Jesus Christ. Man, it is by him that we have access to our Father, who we come every day. This Jesus Christ should be our center. And finally, the third thing that I want us to see is, he has revealed himself to us. He has made you new. He has forgiven your sin. What Jesus Christ has accomplished has been accomplished for us. You are on mission, and we do need to take him up on that. We need to walk in this mission that he gave us, which is to go and make disciples. But let's do it in front of him, with our faces and our knees on our knees before him, seeking him, centering all of who we are on Jesus Christ, and then going out to make disciples. Let's pray. God, would you help us to respond today to your call of our lives? God, would you help us see you as the holy, holy, holy one, the one who has loved us apart from our deeds, our works, that has loved us because of who you are and what you have accomplished? God, would you help us at this time, God, to just see you and respond to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.